Father, I pray that you would open your word now to us. You have spoken to us. May you speak to us now. And may you open our hearts to you. Soften our hearts so that we respond to your word. Your word is the truth. Your word transforms us. We look to your word in your name. Amen. So what do you do if you're God? You love mankind for reasons only you know, probably simply because you created man. But you are God, greater and more awesome. You are infinite. And so man cannot even grasp you, let alone come to you. And man has strayed so far from you that man doesn't even know how to head back in your direction. Man used to be able to walk with you in the garden, but he lost that ability once Adam and Eve sinned. But you still want to walk with man. So what do you do? What do you need to do? You need to get man's attention, don't you? And then help him to return to you. And of course, that's exactly what Christ has done. And what he does with us every day. Amen. He gets our attention and helps us to return to him. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 19. So how does God get man's attention? How did he get man's attention? How does he get man's attention? Now here's where we're going to get a little bit theological. He does this through general and special revelation. And we'll see both of these in our text. Think of an artist, if you want to understand the difference between the two. Think of an artist. You see a number of his paintings. You study a number of his paintings. And what happens? You come to a few conclusions about what that artist is like. Now, me, I have no artistic talent. But, you know, some people will look at the paintings and they'll go, oh, look at the strokes that he used. Isn't that something? Or look at how he contrasted light and darkness and so on and so forth. And so as you look at a series of his paintings, what he has made, you get a general idea, very general, of what he is like. In the same way, when we look at what God has made, the world, our bodies, the animals, the trees, the flowers, so on and so forth, when we look at what he has made through the eyes of science, the atoms, and how everything all fits together, we get a general idea of what God is like. So that's general revelation. When God speaks through the things that he has made, that's general revelation. But of course, he's also spoken through his word. And if you really want to get to know the artist, it's not just enough to look at the series of paintings. If you really want to get to know the artist, you talk to the artist or you read some things that he said and so on and so forth. And the same way, if we really want to get to know God, it's not just enough to look at nature and hear his voice in nature. We also need to turn to his word, to the things that he has said. And that's special revelation. We'll see both of these in our text today. David really talks about general revelation in the first six verses. And then special revelations in the 7 through 10. So how does God get man's attention? Through general revelation. This is what David wrote. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Amen. Boy, you look at what he has made, and you see the glory of God, you marvel at his handiwork. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals wisdom. There is no speech, nor other words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. David is saying that what God says through what he has created, it is always speaking, and it goes through all the earth. Everyone hears it. This is pretty much the same thing that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1. Perhaps Paul said it a little bit clearer. When David said in verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, Paul said, for what can be known, verse 119, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God speaks through what he has made, and he speaks plainly, And if people want to know some things about God, it's there. They just have to listen. And then David said in verse 2, essentially that what God has made testifies to man that God exists. You look at all the creation and you see how well it's designed. And then you come to the conclusion there has to be a designer. There has to be a maker. So what God has created testifies to the fact that God exists and that he's awesome. And I think that somehow we should seek him and turn to him and live. Paul said in Romans 1:20, the first part, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God speaks, and it's there for everyone to hear. And then David said in verses 3 through 4, in essence, that this speech goes out to the whole world. Everyone hears it, whether they admit it or not. Paul said it this way. He said in Romans 1:18, we all know that God exists through what he has made. But some people, verse 1:18, suppress the truth. And they are, because of that, verse 1:20, without excuse. Some people say, I don't believe in God. I think that's a crock. They've talked themselves out of believing in God, but deep down, they know. They know that God exists. They see it, the creation. They hear God's voice. They know. Deep down inside, they know that God exists, but they've talked themselves out of believing. So what does God say through his general revelation? What does he say to every man, woman, and child through that which he has made? I think he says, here I am. Here I am, and I'm glorious. Here I am. And then by implication, you need to get right with me. You're separated from me. You need to get right with me. Here I am. Come to me. Come to me and live. Of course, that's the rub. General revelation doesn't tell us how to come to God and live. It tells us that God exists, that he's glorious. We surmise that we're separated from him, but we don't know how to come to him. And that's why we need God's word, special revelation. So not only does God speak through what he's made, he obviously also speaks through his word, his scripture. David said it this way, referring to the word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Isn't God's word marvelous? I am so glad that he gave us his word. Look at what David said about the word. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but verse 7, it's perfect. Can't improve upon it. It's sure. There's no errors. It's always right. The next verse, it's right. Everything that it says is accurate. The way it describes the way things should be, it's always right, it's pure, there's no garbage in it, it's clean, it's true, it's righteous altogether. And then look what it does for us, it revives the soul. You know that, isn't there times when you have been just weighed down and then you've turned to the word and just lifted you up? Revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. I don't know much, but God knows what we need to know. So when we turn to God, there it is. We simple people are made wise. Rejoices the heart. Oh, the promises that are in the word. And when it describes God's love for us, doesn't your heart sometimes just soar? Rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eye. We were blind by Satan. The word opens our eyes, and of course it endures forever. Now David said this primarily about the first five books of the Bible. He didn't have the prophets. They hadn't arrived yet. He didn't have the New Testament, obviously. He's writing the Psalms, so he has some of the Psalms, but not all the Psalms, because he's writing the Psalms. He's primarily talking about the first five books of the Bible. And if he describes those first five books like this, how much more true is that of the whole Bible that we have? All the books. The fact is, we probably take God's word for granted more than we should. And to some extent, we're fallen, we're human beings, this is always going to happen. But to another degree, sometimes we don't meditate on it enough of what a wonderful thing that we have in the book, in the Bible. But think about this for a moment. God has spoken to man about who he is and how we must be saved. And we have an inerrant record of what God said. And think about what the case would be if we did not have God's word. In the time of David, and this is true throughout history, but in the time of David, many of the other nations, as they were trying to appease their gods, went through these elaborate rituals and so on and so forth. And what would some of the nations even do? Some of the nations would even sacrifice their children, thinking that that would appease their gods. If you don't have the word of God, if you don't know what God said, you stumble around in darkness, and then you try to think of how you appease God, what you must do to appease God. And sometimes you come to conclusions that I need to sacrifice my own children to make God happy. Can you imagine? I can't. I think that's rather sadistic. But if you don't have God's word, you don't know. You don't know. In our day and age, I think there's two prevalent philosophies. There's the one philosophy that God is love, and God is love, but God is love, and no one needs to be saved because God loves everybody, and eventually he'll save everyone. Well, that's a crock. We know that God is God, that he's a God of love, but if you don't want to be saved, he'll let you go your own way. With tears in his eyes, but he'll let you do it. He only saves those who are willing to be saved. And the other philosophy, this is probably common to man everywhere, that if I'm just good enough, I'll be saved. If the good in my life outweighs the bad, then God will save me. And every other religion basically teaches that you have to be good enough. If you are good enough, you will be saved. It's a crock. We know this because we have what God said. We can never be good enough. Never. First of all, because God doesn't grade on a curve. If we're guilty of one part of the law, we've broken the whole law, we're guilty, period. And secondly, because even the good we do, from God's perspective, isn't all that good. We only begin to do the good that God says is good, as he defines good, when his spirit is within us. And his spirit is helping us to do that good. If we didn't have the word, we would think like everyone else. I got to keep on trying harder to earn my salvation. And hopefully one day my good will outweigh my bad. So once again, through general revelation, God says, here I am. Here I am. And I think by implication, you need to get right with me. Through his word, he shouts out, turn to my son and be saved. Through general revelation, he says, here I am, you need to be saved. Through special revelation, he says, here's my son, he's the one who can save you. Praise God for his word. And the good news, of course, is that when we turn to Christ, when we turn to his word, we are saved. David said this about his response, our response to God's word. Verses 11 through 14. over by them, by God's commands, by his word, is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If I could paraphrase all that, David is saying, I want to follow you. I want to follow your word. Help me to do it. I can't do even that on my own. David understood that there's a great reward in following God's word. You're saved. But there's a problem. We have feet of clay, don't we? And so David said, who can discern his own errors? I want to follow you with all my heart, if I might paraphrase David. But I get tripped up, and who can even discern his errors? Who can even discern what's in his heart? And then he gets very specific. He talks about his hidden faults and his presumptuous sins. And he's saying to the Lord, help me. Help me with my hidden faults and help me with my presumptuous sins. Hidden faults. We all sometimes do things that hurt others, right? Hurt ourselves. Disappoint God. And when we do these things, we think, why? Why did I do that? What was going on in my life that I felt the need to do what I did? Or that's our hidden faults, our hidden brokenness, our hidden whatever way you want to describe it. There's things about ourselves that we don't understand, and those things cause us to do things that we wonder why we do them. And we do them because of what's in our heart, but we don't always understand our heart. And David says, help me. Help me to understand my hidden faults. And obviously, heal those hidden faults so that I don't do the stupid things I don't want to do, but somehow still do them. And then, of course, there's presumptuous sins. Those are the opposite ones. Those are the times we hurt others, hurt ourselves, disappoint God, and we know what we're doing. And we do it anyway because we want to. We know we're wrong, but we still want to do it, and so we do it. David says, help me in that area of my life as well. Help me with my hidden faults and with my presumptuous sins. We all could use help there, couldn't we? Now, I'm going to pause just for a minute, just in the middle of the sermon here. And let God speak. Lord, is there a hidden fault that you need to deal with in my life? Lord, is there a presumptuous sin you need to deal with in my life? Let God speak to you. Ask those questions. Let God speak to you. And of course, the good news is that when we internalize God's word, that's one of the ways that he does exactly what we need him to do. He lays bare our hidden faults. He confronts us with our presumptuous sin. And amazing things happen, doesn't it? When people get a hold of God's word and God's word gets a hold of them. Amazing things happen. Lives are changed. Hearts are melted. People are freed from addictions. People hear the call of Christ, forsake their sinful ways, and go on to serve him. And so on, and so on, and so on. Think about the many times that God's word has touched you. Either through just the general precepts in the Bible, you have ordered your life according to the precepts of the Bible, and you've been blessed because of it. Or sometimes it's very specific. You're going through a time of trial, or whatever the case might be, and you turn to the word, and out pops a verse. Exactly what you needed to hear. We all could tell stories, couldn't we? Think of the many, many ways God's word has touched you. I bet you could not even list them all if you really thought about it long enough. We are set free when we embrace God's word. We really are set free. And besides, knowing the word of God can come in mighty handy when you're in a tough spot. According to Thelma Badorf, her friend Michelle worked very hard to teach her young children two things: manners, please, thank you, and so on, manners and memorizing scripture. So one day when Michelle is goofing off with her young four-year-old son, John, they're wrestling and goofing off, you know how it goes, and John, tired of it, and so he says, "Mom, let go." And of course, Michelle, she's working on manners, so she says, "What's the magic word? What do you say?" And John said, Exodus 8:1, "Let my people go." Memorizing scripture can come in handy. Seriously, seriously, how many times has God's word touched you? How many times has God's word set you free? How many times has God's word protected you? Praise God that he has spoken through what he has made and through his word. Praise God. So once again, what do you do if you're God? You love mankind, mankind is strayed. You do what you have to do. You get his attention, and then you help him to return to him. And so much of that is done through his word. His spirit, too, but so much of that is done through his word. May you and I cling to Christ and to his word for all we are worth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you speak. What would life be like if you had not spoken through nature, if you had not spoken through your word? How dark our world would be. Even those who do not believe in you acknowledge that some of the best ideals that man has ever expressed are found in your word. And of course, that's because you spoke them. It's not man, it's you. And how would we know what you have done to save us if you had not spoken? We would look at Christ's sacrifice and we would think it's a wonderful example of love. But how would we know that he was paying our penalty if you had not told us? How would we know that he was taking our place if you had not told us? Oh, your word is so rich. And Lord, how would we know what you have prepared for us if you did not tell us? How would we know what our human heart is like if you did not describe it to us? We could go on and on and on. Thank you that you have spoken to man. You did not need to do that. You did not owe us anything. But you love us, and so you spoke to get our attention. And then you help us to return to you. Wow, Lord, who is like you? You are so, so cool. We praise you, Lord. May you indeed be glorified by our lives. In your name, amen.